Well, our reading is taken from the book of Ephesians again, chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the infinite wisdom and love and power that we see combined in the work of your Son, sent to rescue a people who did not want to be rescued, who could not rescue themselves, who were blind to the depth of our own disease and thought that our prison cell of self, selfishness, self-centeredness, self-sufficiency, thinking that that prison cell was perfect freedom and liberty, never knowing what might be had, not knowing the life that was there in Christ. We avoided you, God. We doubted your words and believed the lies of the world. We trusted in our feelings more than we trusted in the scriptures. But God, you did not leave us in that way. You sent your Son to become one of us, so that as a true man, he might keep the law which we have refused. That as a true man, he could carry the burden of the shame and the penalty and guilt of our sin, removing it as far from his people as the east is from the west. That as a true man, he would die and be raised and ascend and be seated on heaven's throne to rule over all creation throughout the ages for the good of his church. Forgive us, God. Forgive us for our small views of Christ. Forgive us of our small happiness. We can't help it seems. Our present troubles, they seem like mountains in front of our face. And then we think of the infinite majesty of Jesus Christ, and it seems small. So we ask you for your help today. Help to turn our eyes away from our own personal ups and downs, to look at the superior worth of your Son, to turn our eyes even away from the battlefield for a moment so that we might look at the armor that Christ has provided in himself. We pray that you would help every believer to clothe himself or herself with the fullness that there is in Christ alone. And we ask for those who still hold you at arm's length. We love them. We sit by them. We pray for them. We hope for them. But God, if you do not break in the door of their heart, if you don't capture their mind and heart, if you don't free them from the lies that they have embraced, how will they know? How will they live, God? So we pray that in great mercy you would continue what you've started and you would spread the gospel throughout this tiny little church from life to life. And not only here, God, but we think of every place the gospel is being preached today. Make it effective. God, we ask that you would stoop down, kneel down like a father to his children and open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your law. We ask it in Christ's name. Well, we've been spending some time with the Apostle Paul, in a sense, in his prison cell in the city of Rome, as we are working our way through those verses in Ephesians 6. And Ephesians is a book we are somewhat familiar with. Years ago, we kind of walked through it slowly, but we've just summed it up by saying this. Ephesians shows us that there are truths that must be grabbed hold of, that must be really believed. And there are experiences that will be had, and there are duties that we have to do. But before we leave the book, in chapter 6, verse 10, the little word finally shows us that there is something more. All of this will be lived out on a battlefield. Enemies within us, enemies around us, old temptations, new lies. You will have to believe these things surrounded by enemies. You'll have to experience the fullness of Christ surrounded by enemies. You'll have to do the things that Christ gives us to do, but surrounded by enemies. There's no room for despair, though, because Paul says that we can go and get ourselves strengthened with the strength that comes from God. That is, we go to Him, and each moment of the day, we just live in a dependence. God, it is You that we need. We are not self-sufficient. And not only that, Christ Himself has, in His labor to rescue us, forged for us a perfect armor that covers all the Christian life. And we've been looking at those pieces. We've come to the third piece. We want to wear every piece. We want to wear it everywhere. And we want to wear it every hour. Last week, we introduced that third piece of armor, the soldier's shoes, or the sandals of the Romans. Thick leather sandals studded with nails. Why does Paul use the picture of a shoe? It doesn't seem so important. Certainly not as important, we think, as a shield or a sword or a breastplate. So why is it that we're talking about shoes? Well, if you think about the task of the soldier's boot, it makes him able to move quickly, the mobility of the army to march. It protects him and it gives him firm footing. What are these shoes made of? We talked about this last week. Well, Paul says it here. Look again at chapter 6 in verse 15. He says, "And having shod your feet with what? With the preparation of the gospel of peace." Now, if we look at that in its context, everything that Paul's been saying around that, I think it would be wrong to take that in the subjective sense that Paul's saying one of the pieces of armor that Christ gives you is that you're prepared to go and share the gospel with other people. That would be out of step with everything else he's saying. So we talked about last week that in the same way that we approach the other pieces, we see this as an objective provision. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said to the Romans in chapter 13. And then he said, put on the armor of light. And so it is, in a sense, these shoes are, we feel, are representative of some aspect of the fullness of Christ. There is something about the person of Christ, there is something about the labor of Christ to rescue you, that you take and you put on your feet like shoes, and they protect you. So one way of translating that passage would be to say this: having your feet, or having shod your feet with the preparedness or the readiness of the gospel that comes from the gospel of peace. Spurgeon says this is a gospel as free as it is full, a gospel everlasting and unchanging, a gospel of which we can never think too much, whose praises we can never exaggerate. And Spurgeon said that 200 years ago, and we're still saying it today. But specifically, Paul points out one aspect of the gospel that's so helpful for the Christian in a way that a boot is helpful for a soldier. And he says it's the gospel of peace. That is, at the heart of the gospel, there is a work of Christ that brings peace. Peace between us and God. Peace within ourselves. Peace even with others. Now, I don't want us to kind of just quickly say the word peace and move on, because peace is one of those church words, you know, that we say and we think, well, yeah, I already know all of that. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, so we can go ahead and go on to a more important point. Believer, slow down here. Think about what it is. Christ has provided peace with God. Do you remember what Isaiah said in chapter 12? When God works in a saving way, Isaiah says, then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Isaiah chapter 40, the prophet is sent, and this is his message to sinful Israel. Speak comfortably to her, and tell her that her warfare has ended. What warfare? The warfare with God. Paul explains it in 2 Corinthians. Now, all these things, he says, he's been describing God's wonderful salvation. All of this, he says, is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Goes on to say that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. How? Not counting their trespasses against them. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And we talked about this last week. At the heart of peace with God is this word reconciliation. Reconciliation is a word that describes a broken relationship. Those that once were friends are now divided. There's an alienation. God is separated from humanity, and humanity is at war with God. And in the work of Jesus Christ, there has been a dual reconciliation. But how did he do it? Not simply by God saying to us, I've decided after a few thousand years of being angry with you sinners, I'm going to take my anger and I'm just going to set it aside. Let's just put those negative feelings away. God, being a perfectly righteous God, cannot deal with us that way. And so in order for there to be reconciliation, the object of offense, sin, has to be removed. And that object being removed, we are free to come together. You can be brought to God in peace, no matter what you've done. You imagine all the things that you've done against God, the times that you doubted him, the times that you openly lived against him, the times you spoke against him, the times that you even used religion as a something to paint a pretty portrait of yourself. And if you were to magnify 10,000 times the sins of your particular life, still, you could have peace through the work of Christ. Every believer united to Jesus Christ, the sins removed, the righteousness, the obedience of Jesus clothing you, credited to your account, you are guaranteed an unalterable acceptance with the Holy God. You have become his delight, and the feud, the war in your soul between you and him is over. And there is peace. There's also, we talked last week about the issue of the peace of God. Not just peace with God, but the peace of God ruling in our lives even while we're here on this earth. That is, how do we, when God brings us into his family, how do we live out the Christian life when everything around us is in turmoil? Well, there is the peace of God, or you could say the peace of Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, as a true man, walks with his Father in such a way that in his perfect obedience he has and maintains a perfect peace with God. And he now gives that to us. But not just that. He also gives us the pattern. How do we walk with the Lord in such a way that peace is the product? The gospel removes from our minds all distrust of God. Without the gospel, we're not sure about God, are we? We think, well, if God is really clean, if God is as holy as he says he is, if he's as big as he says he is, if he's as serious about doing what's right as he says he is, I'm not sure that he would really be on my side. And so there's distrust. But when the gospel comes and conquers us, and we see God's reconciled face turned toward us, and we're called out of the courtroom into the family room, and we're adopted and loved and clothed and embraced, then the distrust is gone. And it doesn't mean life is easy, but it means this. Whatever happens today, all right, not generically, today, believer, whatever comes today, you are confident that God rules over all these things for your good. John 14, Christ says this before he leaves his disciples and goes to the cross. Peace I leave with you, my peace, same peace. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Then he goes on to say this two chapters later. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. That's why years later, a man that hunted and killed Christians, Saul of Tarsus, who is now Paul, who is now being hunted by his old church members, so to speak, the Jews, can say things like he does in his letters. Colossians, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Philippians chapter 4, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts. Every believer convinced of the good intentions of God toward your soul, manifested in the work of Jesus Christ, is able by that grace to really trust that God is doing all things for good. So, we take the peace that Christ earned for us at the cross. We take the peace that comes from being reconciled to God, and we are now able to trust Him in the midst of life circumstances, and we put it on like a pair of shoes. Everybody put shoes on this morning? I mean, not everybody always has shoes on in this church. Hallel? Ivy? You know that for... Do we still have it? Do you still have their shoe in your window? No, it's been... It's rust. For months, in Chuck's window on the top floor over there, there was a shoe. And I'd say, Chuck, why is there a shoe in your window? I think it was a Brandon shoe. But it's rescued now. Do you have your shoes on? Every morning we get ready. Do you put your shoes on? When you put your shoes on, very simple exercise for the believer. Have you put on the gospel of peace again? So that as a soldier, you will be able to live out the Christian life, even though there are enemies. Now, we talked about three ways that a boot protects a foot or helps the soldier. All right, so today we just want to look at some practical applications of that, hopefully to keep it from being, you know, a very spiritual sounding thing that has no value for tomorrow morning or has no value in your marriage or in your home, your workplace, your schoolroom. So three things. We are to put on the work of Christ in a way that provides us with a preparedness or a readiness, a mobility. We are ready to get up and to go and do what the captain of our soul says for us to do. Like a soldier is ready to obey the voice of his commander because the gospel is on your feet. Second, protection. We are guarded against the many traps the enemy lays for us, that if we are not wearing the right kind of shoes, we will surely step on that trap and be crippled in the Christian life, kind of just set aside because we're wearing the gospel of Christ. And then there's this idea of traction or the believer having a firm footing. So let's look at those three things pretty quickly. First, we put on the soldier's shoes. We put on the gospel of peace for mobility. Again, in the original Greek, probably a better way to translate that is not the preparation of the gospel, but the preparedness that comes from the gospel of peace. Paul uses the same word in a different passage in the same way. When he writes to Titus in chapter 3, he tells Titus how to pastor. And this is what he says. Verse 1, remind the church members to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, and here it is, to be ready or prepared for every good deed. When we have little kids in the home, and you know, it's always a kind of a chore to get anywhere on time. So dad's ready. He's saying, Mom, are you ready? And she's like, I'm trying. You know, you might want to help with the kids. And so dad goes to the kids and in a very helpful way says, are you not ready? Are we ready? Everybody ready? And the kids go, we're ready, we're ready. And you look at their feet, there's no shoes on. And you say, how can you say you're ready? You don't have your shoes on. Well, I'm almost ready, Dad. What are you as a Christian? Almost ready? A heart that wants to serve the Lord. I want to press forward. I want to be eager and prepared and ready at a moment's notice. The command of God. I read the scripture. I see what God requires of the believer. And I want to do it. And you look down and you don't have the right shoes on. And you're not ready. And so you have to just kind of stop. And the command just passes you by. How many church services would you say you come without spiritual shoes on? I have come to so many. You know, I've preached sermons without any shoes on. So we look at the passage. Our hearts are stirred. Our brain is informed. We say, you know, I hadn't thought of it that way. And that was really encouraging. And then you go home, and before you get home in the car, something happens, and you don't even remember what it was you intended to do. And so you live in this perpetual kingdom of good intentions, sluggish, slow to really obey. Why? Is it because you haven't put on the right shoes? The Roman army was renowned in its day for its ability to, you know, mobilize and move quickly and outflank its enemies. It built the roads. It gave the right boots. Christian, you must put something on if you're going to be constantly ready to obey. And not only just to do His will, but to go and to endure His will, or to even to suffer hard times. So let's look at both those things. To do His will. There is something about the gospel that provides such a sense of peace with God that you are prepared to actually get up and obey. Now, stop. Counterfeit peace doesn't do this. I mean, there are counterfeits. There are types of peace that you get in church that have nothing to do with the armory of Christ. So you come to church, and let's say that you haven't been coming very long, you know, and your wife has been nagging you, or your kids have been telling you, or your parents have been nagging you, and you show up in church, and you kind of, you know, make it part of your weekly habit. And the people in church begin to say such nice things about you. You are such a wonderful person. It's so encouraging. It's great to have you. And you feel this sense of peace. You know, I think I'm okay. I mean, that whole church thinks I'm okay. But it could be a false sense of peace. You can get baptized. You can say a sinner's prayer, you can join the church, you can become a preacher. And everyone will say to you, if anybody has peace with God, you have peace with God. But what does God say? One of the evidences of a counterfeit peace, you know, the kind that comes from something you did, your self-righteousness, your religion. One of the evidences is that it doesn't make you ready to obey. It is more like a pillow than a pair of army boots. You get a false sense of peace, and it's like someone just threw a pallet down on the ground with a pillow, and they said, look, you've got peace. And you say, huh, that's all I really was interested in. I just wanted to make sure I had peace. And then you lay down and take a nap, and spiritually you never go forward. But the peace that Paul is talking about, that Christ provides, is the kind of thing that so fills the Christian's heart with gratitude that when the command comes, you want to do it. Let me give you a very simple illustration. You, your own life, if you're a Christian, when you first put on the gospel, all right, at conversion, the very first moment you believed, the very first moment you turned to Christ in repentance, what was it like? You grab those truths and you desperately wrap them around you and you say, oh God, are these really for me? And they are. And there's peace between you and God for the first time. What did you want to do next? Take a nap? Say to God, well, thanks, that's all I needed. The baby believer enjoying the peace that flows from the gospel. I mean, it's like you knock on the door, on God's door, and say, is there anything you want? Anything I can do? I mean, we get busy. We put the shoes on. We feel the sense of rightness. I am right with God. Nothing else matters. And then you wake up and the next thing you want to do is to obey. The soldier with the gospel shoes on obeys. Eager, prepared. The soldier without the gospel applied daily, even a true Christian. But you forget to take those things and put them on. Then doubt comes and fear and despair. And how sluggish our obedience is. Think about it. You have an opportunity to witness to a person, to give the gospel to a person that you work with. But if you are doubting God's love for you as a believer, if you look at your life and you wonder if you even have peace with God at all, if you doubt whether you are a believer, and sometimes some of us need to doubt that, but many times it's an attack of the enemy, and you look within and you're just all full of anxiety, how quick are you to witness? You're sluggish. I mean, if someone cornered you and said, aren't you a Christian? You'd probably say something, but otherwise, no shoes on. What about prayer? We talked about having to go into a prayer meeting with armor on. You have to go into a prayer meeting with soldier's boots on. I mean, really? Would any of us be eager to pray if we didn't have peace with the King? What about putting sin to death? That's a command. Romans chapter 6. But if you're not convinced that by the gospel, God has brought you to Himself in love and given you an unconditional peace, then friend, are you going to rush out and kill the next sin that you see creeping in? No wonder Paul devotes 5 chapters to explaining how God brings peace to the worst of sinners through the finished work of Christ, received by faith, and we are united to Him. And now in Him, the old you is dead, and a new you is alive. So don't present this life to sin any longer. But having been brought to God and having peace with God, devote yourselves to Him. But Christian, when you put the gospel on tomorrow morning, you take those facts and you say, I will live on what God says, like you put on a pair of shoes. And you review those facts through the day, and there is the awareness that I have peace with God because of what somebody else did. Then I am eager to talk about Christ to a person that doesn't know Him. And I am eager to talk to God about what's going on in my life, and I don't want to stay outside in the outer courts. And I am eager to cry out to God for help to put the next sin to death. Peace with God gives us readiness to obey, but it also gives us readiness to endure. Peace of God. When a man can look at himself, when a woman or a child can look at their life, and even though you see that there are still struggles within, you know that God has placed every sin, past, present, and future, on someone else. And so it will never be credited to your account. It does affect the way you endure hard times. Listen to David, Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Good words for a man that just committed adultery and murdered someone. Whose sin is covered. How blessed, how happy is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. I will not credit David's iniquity to David's account. How can that be fair? Because I will credit David's iniquity to David's son, the son of David, Jesus of Nazareth. A few verses later in that same psalm where David describes the happiness of knowing peace with God, he talks about that, how that affects life right here when you're going through hard times. He says this in verse 7, "You, God, you are my hiding place." It wasn't that way before, but it is now. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. I don't know any chapter that is more helpful, really, in connecting peace with God by the cross with the peace of God, so that in any situation, there is this ability, this readiness to endure. So we have verses 1, 2, and 3. And then we're going to look at verse 10 and 11. Read with me Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, having been declared right with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, through whom also, there's more, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And more, we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, more, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing, and then he talks about how knowing peace with God, we know that even the hard things of life produce such wonderful fruit in the Christian. Jump down to verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled, there's peace, to God through the death of his Son, much more. What could be more than that? Much more. What could be much more than that? Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The Christian takes the gospel that brings peace and puts it on his or her feet. And the Christian sees a reconciled God ruling over every event in the life. And Paul says, it's not just the death of Jesus Christ. It's the fact that this reconciled God, this reconciler, your peace is on a throne. And so it's not just the death, it's his continued life that guarantees you will be fully saved. Well, there's many more passages. Let's go on to the second aspect. Putting on the gospel that brings peace doesn't just give the soldier a mobility that allows us to be eager and ready to do or to endure God's will, but it also provides protection for our feet. Now, all through human history, one way to slow down your enemy's armies is to put traps. And so we might read of ancient civilizations that put traps. You dig a pit, you put sharp sticks in the pit. The armies of the enemy are marching to your city. They step in the traps, and each soldier that goes down into the pit, his foot is wounded, and he's no good. He can't continue to march. He can't fight you. Modern day, we have landmines. In the spiritual realm, the enemy is no different. He has crafted traps that are perfectly suited to your foot size. Everywhere you go in your marriage, there will be traps. And everywhere you go in raising your children, there will be traps. And everywhere you go in working in our culture, there will be traps. And there are traps all throughout a church. And all you have to do to be crippled as a Christian, and to be of no use in the war, is you just forget to wake up and put the boots on. Now, in what way do we see that? Let me give you just one example. The despair that comes from repeated spiritual disappointment. One of the great traps that I have seen as a pastor in my own soul, and I've seen in you, is that when we really care about someone and you pour out your life, especially you think of your children as they become young adults, and you're pouring out your life in hopes that how you live and how you speak and your prayers, that these would produce children that love the Lord. But you can't make your children love the Lord. We know that. And so what happens when they seem to just go the opposite direction? If you don't have the soldier's boots of the gospel of peace, you will be crippled. And I have seen it over and over. Not permanently. But how many of us would have to say about ourselves, yes, I went through a period when my own children seemed to reach a place where, you know, they're starting to make their own decisions, and they broke our hearts, and we found it hard to sleep. And we cried out to God, but he seemed not to pay attention. And we witnessed, And we talked and we argued, and they seemed not to pay attention. And here I am with this broken heart in what Amy Carmichael, the missionary, called that age-long moment. And if you don't have the gospel put on your feet, if you don't clothe yourself with the realities of Christ, you will step into the trap of a spiritual despair and you will be crippled. And this is what it looks like. You still come to church, you don't pray. You still come to church, you come in late, you leave early. You still come to church, but your heart is no longer on the full stretch. You're just here. And some of you are there right now. You break your heart for love of another person, and that's right. But you're forgetting sometimes to put on the boots to protect yourself. And you're sitting on the sidelines, crippled by the grief of repeated spiritual disappointment. You think about the Lord Jesus when he preached to crowds and they turned away. Do we think that as a man that didn't affect him? Do you think that he just read his New Testament and said, well, that's what's going to happen? We know that Christ looks at Jerusalem and weeps. We don't find Christ weeping often. Weeps over Jerusalem. Pleads with Jerusalem. Jesus knows his Father is in control of all things. That's true, but that doesn't mean that he doesn't break his heart. But Christ puts on his feet the armor. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, right when people are turning away, after the crowds turn away, it says this. Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. Easy to read. Not so easy to do when it's your loved one. Christ's confidence in the Father's wisdom and power and goodness allows him to watch the crowds walk away and say to the Father, even now, I am so grateful that you are in control of this. Can you say that when your child breaks your heart? You can, Christian. Doesn't mean it won't break your heart. A couple of verses later, Jesus is not a hyper-Calvinist saying, oh, well, maybe nobody was elect in that crowd. But after praising God that even this rejection of the gospel is under his perfect rule, then he says right after that, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How does a parent break their heart over a drifting child and look up to God and say, I am grateful that you rule it? Well, only a parent with the peace of God ruling and guarding the heart. So you're going to have to put the gospel piece on again. And how does that same parent not despair, but every day still pray and every day still look for opportunities to say to that son or daughter, come to Christ. He will receive you. He will take away the shame and burden of your sin. Well, the parent that has on the soldier's shoes. If you don't put the soldier's shoes on of the gospel, then you're not convinced of God's kindness to sinners. You begin to doubt that. You've prayed, you've witnessed, nothing's happening. And in despairing of God's kindness to sinners, you are crippled and you're sidelined. Let me ask you, if you don't put the shoes on and you are crippled by an unnecessary despair, who will witness to your family? If you then become a puddle of grief and sorrow and you're unable to pull it together. I mean, I understand that feeling. I feel it a lot, not with our immediate family, but with others that I love. You prepare a sermon, you come to church, they don't come that Sunday. You pray for them, you prepare another sermon, you come to church, they skip that Sunday. And you just want to say to God, what was the use of it all? I don't know if you even care about these people. And it's very easy to give in to despair. But if you despair, who will do your job? If you're wounded and you're sitting on the sidelines, who will take your place on the battlefield? Let me give you another example, the protection that the gospel gives. The repeated spiritual disappointment with yourself. I mean, we could just say that and go forward. Any believer knows what I'm talking about. The paralysis that comes when you see that you can still be so ungrateful, so unbelieving, so indifferent to the one who is infinitely attractive, so bored with God, so ready to listen to the lies. How can you even call yourself a Christian, you say? And the bitter poison in it is that you know you're choosing those things. It's not like you're a victim. How will you endure as a soldier when you see your sin impact people around you that you love? Now, there is, I mentioned, there is the disappointment of laboring to help people and they don't seem to be helped. But that's nothing compared to the disappointment of laboring to help people that you love and you want to see them follow Christ and they're not following Christ and you know without any doubt that a great deal of the problem has been you. What a poison in the wound. It's not just a wound, it's an infected wound. If you don't put on the gospel shoes and find peace with God, even for your failures, which have hurt people that you love, how will you do anything in Christianity except sit on the sidelines and break your heart? The gospel that brings peace to the believer over and over and over as you apply it to yourself over and over and over protects you from the things that would cripple you. Let me give you the last one. We put on the gospel of Christ that brings peace to us for firm footing, for traction. Ancient war, you know, no missiles, no drones, no long-range shots from a sniper. Face-to-face combat and good footing, the right kind of grip. Traction is essential, and it's essential for you. Paul says that we wrestle with the enemy. It's not just we fight an enemy. It's much more personal than that. You and your old sins, you and the next lie, you and the temptation, you and the doubt, you and the despair, and you must wrestle it to the ground. And God will give the Christian strength. But if you're not to lose your footing and slip and be taken off course, you're going to have shoes that grip. And Christ provided them. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul writes to this church that is so, that lives on slippery ground all the time. And he says this, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Over and over, the Corinthian church is so careless and she keeps being drawn off the course or slipping off the edge by the next enticing lie of the world. And so Paul has to rebuke them. And then he gets them back on the path and says, now look, it's not enough to have willpower. It's not enough to say, oof, don't want to do that again. That was miserable. You're going to have to put the gospel on your feet. And seeing the peace that Christ has provided with you with between you and God, it gives you a grip that keeps you from wanting to slip. So much of the Christian life is lived on a slippery precipice. There are lies that come that if you believe them, you will fall. There are threats that come that if you believe them, they will knock you off course. Let me mention a couple of examples. To the Ephesians earlier on in this book, chapter 4, Paul writes, and he talks to them about growing up as Christians. And he says this, Christ has sent His Spirit. And the Spirit has given us all spiritual gifts, every believer. And we are to work together as a body. And one of the effects of that is that we grow up. I mean, we mature. We don't stay like little children. And listen to what he says. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. There is something about the gospel work of Jesus, that when you put it on your life, the peace that flows from that gives you a grip like a cleat. And the next temptation doesn't throw you off. And the next religious fad that promises to fix everything in your life with three easy steps doesn't cause you to get off course. It doesn't lead you away from what Paul says to the Corinthians at another point, the simplicity of devotion to Christ. But it sure is easy, isn't it? It is so easy to mean well and to be traveling on a path of the Christian life, and you see some problems, and then here's a little voice over here. Hey, this will fix your problem, and if you're not careful, you slip. Well, what's the antidote? Well, the antidote is the fullness that you find in Christ so that you don't feel you need the other thing. That's what Paul says with the Galatians. Tempted toward legalism? Ever tempted toward legalism? Now, I know legalism is a bad word, but I mean, are you tempted to think that there's so much sin in the world and there's so much sad sin even in the churches and there's so much sin in your own life that surely we got Jesus, but I need something else, Jesus plus. How am I going to fix my family? Jesus plus. All right, Jesus plus the newest family guru, Jesus plus the newest homeschool, home church scheme, Jesus plus a list of rules will fix my children. Now, there are rules that are very important, and we don't treat them lightly, but it is the gospel that Paul says you're going to put on your feet, not a list of really strict rules. We're not talking about how careful we are with obedience. We're talking about where's your hope. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, they were being told that in order to really, really, really stay right with God, I mean to really be on course, Jesus plus a list of rules. And so Paul writes this in Galatians 5. Basically, you could say it this way. Paul tells them to put their shoes on. He says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Don't go back to a system of self-righteousness where you think if you keep enough rules, God will love you. And don't go back to a system of self-righteousness where if you think you keep enough of God's rules, you'll become more and more like Christ, or you can make your children right and you can fix your church. How many times have those who have published so many books on a scheme of fixing life's problems, fixing immorality in our culture, fixing immorality in our homes, fixing our marriages, fixing our children, and then the next thing we know is the internet is full of the explanation of why they're leaving their family. Rules don't rescue. If rules could have fixed us, then there's no need for Christ to die. Now, we take the Word of God seriously, and it is a beautiful path for our feet. But to walk the path of obedience, you need a pair of shoes, and the shoes are the gospel that makes me want to walk the path. Christ set us free. Stand in that gospel freedom. Don't be yoked again to slavery. Yes, you say, but won't that lead to a very careless, ungodly life? Nope. Not if it's the gospel you're putting on. Because that makes you want. That makes you ready to obey. Well, let me give you a couple of closing applications. First of all, it is shodding your feet. It is tying on your shoes every day as a Christian. It is tying the gospel onto you. Double bow. You know how your kids, you tie their shoes and 3 minutes later they're flopping around on their feet. You say, come here, did mom tie those? Yeah, mom tied those. Okay, bring it to dad. And dad ties them so tight and double knots that, you know, their little toes are purple. But they're not losing them. Double knot your shoes. Christian, strap on the truths of the gospel onto your feet. There are a couple of types of people who have never had peace with God, and therefore they are always crippled, they are always sluggish, and they're always chasing after some empty idea. And that's the person who doesn't have the gospel. Just watch them. You go to work with them. You may live with them. You may go to church with them. It's the common trait. They don't have gospel shoes. But there is another person that looks just like that. It's the true Christian who doesn't put on the gospel. And we've all been there. We've all been paralyzed by despair and slow to obey. And so easily enticed after some quick fix scheme. And we'll be there again unless we put the gospel on this morning. Christian, what do you put on? Well, you put peace on. No, Paul says you put on the gospel of peace. That may seem like a small difference. You cannot just put peace on. I mean, that's the way the world does. You know, just, hey, don't worry. You know, it doesn't help anything. Don't sweat the little stuff. And you can have all those cat posters on your wall that tell you how encouraged you should be, but what good would that do you? I mean, there's some people that ought to worry. You don't put peace on. You put the gospel truth. That means you take the very specific facts of who Christ is described to be and what Christ is described to have done for you in the Bible itself. You take the fine print of this contract of love, the new covenant, and you just take one or two of those a day and you strap it on your feet. You put on the gospel facts and then peace is experienced. Are you ever one to complain and say, I wish my heart were more ready to obey? I mean, I wish it was just almost effortless. I wish I was more eager to do God's will. I remember times when I have been, but I'm not that now, if I were honest. Well, put on the shoes of the gospel and let your heart be captured again and let the kindness of God move you. I wish I was more ready to sacrifice and to serve others. Well, don't sit around and guilt trip yourself. And don't say, well, what will people think of me if I don't help? Put on the shoes of the gospel and let the kindness of God break your heart again and fuel the next obedience. And how will you protect your feet? And how will you keep from slipping? It is a happy duty, by the way. You know, when you're little and your mom and dad buy you church shoes, I mean, I don't guess, you know, when we do dress down a little more than when I was little or young. And my mom and dad, you know, they buy church shoes. They all look the same, like Florsheims, bright, shiny black shoes, terribly uncomfortable. We go and we try them on, and my dad would say, do they fit? And I just was like, come on, Dad, let's go. Do they fit? Can we go? Do they fit? Sure, Dad, they fit. And then next Sunday, I put them on, and I think, who introduced foot binding into the Baptist church? These are terrible. Is God asking you to put on the miserable thing that the devil says? Oh, you're a Christian? Well, I guess that's good. It's kind of hard, though, isn't it? Let's be honest. Look at the shoes he makes you wear. Is that the way it is? What have you been commanded to do? You go and you get the best news, the facts of the best news that any man or woman or child has ever been told. And you've been told them by God Himself. And you just live in them all day long. And they're so comfortable. And they make you so happy. And yet, they are made of such stuff that only God can provide, so that if you will wear these, you cannot be wounded in the feet. Well, I want to say also to those of you who have drifted, I mean, you know who you are. Claiming to love the Lord, it has been a long time since you've walked with the Lord. And church on Sunday it's about as high as you can get your spirituality right now. I find that one thing the enemy does with God's children who do drift, and we do drift at times, sadly. We walk off the path, and we walk further and further, and we go much further than we ever meant to, and we stay a long time. And then when we hear the Word of God, or we see another Christian that we used to be walking right in step with, and we look at ourselves, and there's a moment where that armor drops, and we're honest with ourselves, and we say to ourselves, I wish I could go back. I mean, I wish I could believe that I could walk with God again. I don't know if He'll cast me out of His family, but I can't imagine ever really walking close to the Lord. Put the gospel shoes on, and you can walk back through the worst, most shameful things, and He will meet you. Run back to God. You say, but would He even want to see me? Yes. But make sure you're wearing the right shoes, not good intentions. Oh, God, here I come. Don't worry, God. I've got a new set of shoes called good intentions or promises to do better. No, just put the gospel on again and let the kindness of God lead you to repentance. Now, I want to say one last thing that perhaps we don't think of. When we walk the Christian life and we have struggles and battles, we tend to think only of us. I mean, I do. We tend to think only of our family, what's happening in the little tiny circle. And sometimes, I suppose, our brain can reach all the way out to the church that we're in or other Christians we know. Think about it. The Christian is a soldier as a part of a troop, a company, an army. What happens in an army when the army is marching to fight an enemy that is terrible? And you think to yourself, there aren't many of us here. But God will help us, right? And with trembling faith, you keep moving forward. And then you notice that Joe beside you, who was so encouraging at one time, he's stopped. And you go, where's Joe? And he's back a mile back. He stepped on a trap. He's done for. He's not joining us. And where's so-and-so? Where is she? Oh, she got knocked off course. When you don't put the gospel shoes on and you are crippled or paralyzed or sluggish or drawn off course, it is not just you that feels it. It is every Christian with you that cares about you. And the despair that the enemy whispers on their heart because you have been sidelined. I wonder if you know it. Now, the opposite is also true. You wake up, you're not much of a Christian. You're certainly no super saint. You're not a missionary or a preacher. And nobody's going to write a biography about you and keep your memoirs. But you get up tomorrow morning, and as a very average Christian, you put on the extraordinary boots that Christ provided. And in a quiet, simple way, you live to Him. And you don't know it, but your life is being looked at by the other soldiers, and you are a constant encouragement. Listen to what Paul, the great preacher and apostle, says to common Christians about the way their holding to the course affected him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says this. Now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you, for this reason, okay, I've heard the good news, you're walking with the Lord. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, Paul's being persecuted, but in all this sorrow, we were comforted about you through your faith. For we now really live if you stand firm. Doesn't even really sound Christian to you, does it? You think, oh, no, not Paul. Paul would say this, I hope you stand firm. God's honor is at stake. But I'm happy and I live happy in Christ no matter what happens to you. But Paul says, when we heard that you've strapped on the gospel shoes and you're continuing in obedience and you're standing firm, even in our most bitter moments, we've been filled with joy. And I have to say this, we really live when we hear that you have got those shoes on and you're standing. That impact is repeated every week at a little church like this. Simple lives, putting on the gospel, holding to Christ, eager to obey, and the people around you watch you, and they really live. Well, may the Lord help us to be just that to each other. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Amen.